looking at verses 4 and 5. Here's what I'm going to read. Also, of course, Brother Nibby was singing there. His dad, of course, missionary in Romania, that, of course, we support. Be praying for him. They did send out a prayer request. He sent out a prayer request this week. He's going to be having surgery. Do we know what day yet? Where's Bradley at? Is he in here? He go out? Where are you at? Do you know what day that surgery is scheduled for? Okay. All right. But it's coming up here any time now. And so, anyhow, be praying for the surgery. For him, when you think about that, if you can add that onto your prayer list, your prayer sheets. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4 says this, to whom coming, now what he's doing here is, to put this in context, he just said in verse 3, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, he's relating that back to the Lord, and our relationship with Christ, to whom coming, unto the Lord, in other words, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. I thank you for your word, and Lord, I ask your help and your blessing this morning. Please work. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would use this to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for the conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this morning they repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please work now. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we come into chapter 2 last week with the first message, we really saw the importance of the Word of God, how often, you know, it's not a magic book. It's not mechanical. It's not just if you read it, it helps. That's not how that works. There's multitudes, you know, within Independent Fundamental Baptist. A lot of times we have the duty side down, but it doesn't make all that much of a difference in many of our lives. And we looked at why that is true last week. Those verses tell us because there's simply things you're not willing to lay aside. There's certain sins that you're holding on to, you're not willing to lay aside, and therefore God's word, you don't have that desire. It's not making the difference, so growth takes place. So we talked about that last week, of not just simply going through the motions of the Christian life, but how to actually live a life that does, in fact, glorify God. Peter now goes on giving some more truth as a result of our salvation. And how it relates to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give us some illustration here. And think about who he is talking to, who he is addressing, and how their lives have just been upended through all the turmoil, the difficulties, the trials, through what's going on in the Roman Empire when Peter is writing this, with Nero basically making it illegal to be a Christian, if you will, opening up persecution on them. So to many of them, their lives have seemed to just crumble. All of a sudden, the world they knew has changed, their lives has crumbled. Yet here they are, many of them fairly recently coming to Christ, and now all this trial and trouble is coming. But he's going to show them here, listen, no, your life might seem to be crumbling, but it isn't. It is strong. It's right where it should be right now. Your life isn't crumbling. He's trying to change their perspective on what has taken place in their life. They have a new position in life. And in doing so, he is making a reference really to the temple, to the building of the temple. The tabernacle and the temple, of course, were the center of Jewish religion and culture. It was where God dwelt, or where they would meet with the presence of God. It was the tabernacle and the temple, and that was it. They knew the God of heaven would have his presence there. They knew of the most holy place. And so now Peter is using this as an illustration, as a metaphor even. I mean, this temple, the tabernacle and the temple were so special that only one tribe was assigned by God to work on the temple, and that was the Levites. Especially in particular, getting down from the descendants of Aaron. They were the ones to maintain the temple, to maintain the synagogue before it became the tabernacle before it came the temple. They're the ones to offer the necessary sacrifices that the people would bring. It would be the priest. And in all of that in the Old Testament, the Lord was providing a shadow, a picture of what was to come. As we will see today, that those who are saved are really both the temple, the house of God, and the priest. Again, I think, please pay attention to this today. I'm not going to get through, it's 3 points. I will not get through nothing, just the first point. Once I'd finished the first point in my message, I stopped. I had just about going on 5 pages at that point, so I realized I'll stop right here. And then we'll get to the other 2 points of this message next week. The 3 points altogether are going to be stones, servants, and sacrifices. But again, we're just going to be looking at the stones, how the fact, the first point of living stones. So let me dive into this now. So as we saw in our text, he said, as we're coming unto the Lord, as unto a living stone, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, and then us as well. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Let's stop right there. That's the section that we're going to be looking at here this morning. We'll finish up verse 5 next week. So we are coming unto Christ under this living stones. We're coming unto the Lord. The idea, by the way, the phrase that he uses there, I believe is very significant as to what he's driving at. It has the idea of remaining, of a permanence, if you will, in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, which fits perfectly with the illustration that he's giving, that of a spiritual house, a strong foundation, that this is something that is permanent as we come unto Christ, as unto a lively stone, us as well as stones built upon this. Again, the living stone is both a metaphor and a paradox, to think a stone that is alive. But it's the exact illustration he needs them to see, and of course we need to learn from. The phrase is from the Old Testament. He's going to refer to it. He's going to keep on this subject for several more verses here, as we're going to see, getting into the cornerstone that we're going to be talking about today down in verse 6. And as he references the Old Testament, the stone of stumbling, and how Christ, of course, is alive from the dead. Obviously, he's not dealing with a physical temple anymore, but a spiritual one. So we're going to see how this also points to the fact of God indwelling us. The spiritual house, the temple, is a place of God. We are now represent that temple of God the moment we came to Christ with God's Spirit indwelling us. Christ, though, is the lively stone. He is the cornerstone. To understand the point of this, we need to know how they build buildings back then, how this temple was put together and the structure and the walls of it. And Peter is bringing attention to that aspect of it. Again, the temple really was an amazing structure. But even the spiritual house he's referencing now is so much more incredible with how God is building it. The cornerstone that builders would seek to find was the key to any structure they would build. It was by far the most important stone. So when men would send out on a building project like the temple, they would begin the work on gathering the stones that would be used. And within that process, there was an examination that would take place fairly rapidly as they would go through the stones to figure out what they would need to build. The most important stone they needed to find would be the cornerstone that had to be located. They need the stones to be able to fit perfectly. I've never had experience at building a building out of stones, but we did do this in PNG, and we built a stone wall. All right, it was coming around. It actually did have 4 sides actually to it, and it was going to be primarily decorative at the church property. And so we had the process of going out to different locations in the village where key stones were and begin collecting stones. And we had one guy who some of you have met who traveled there, Asa. He had experience at this. And so because Asa has had experience at it, that's why I made the decision, let's build this thing. I didn't realize how much work I was getting into. I'm glad, because then I wouldn't have did it. No. And so we went out and we're collecting the stones. And so he was leading that, directing what stones we need to look for. Because not all stones are going to work for this. And then, of course, so it was interesting to see how it was so important, how he would begin to sit down, being the builder of it, was pretty much one guy. We very much were just on the, once all, everything was collected, materials were there, we had the outline in place of what we needed to do, watching him work as the builder and trying to find the right stones to go piece by piece that would help this thing stay together. It's the same illustration that Peter's drawing here between Christ and our life. And of course, the most important stone being that of the cornerstone. That was the most important stone the builders needed to find. Because it was the cornerstone that would set the lines for the building. So they would look for this perfect stone that would help the structure be strong and last. It was the perfection of the cornerstone that would maintain the symmetry of the rest of the building. That would allow it to be strong, to last. I want to quote from one source with how they would build and the necessity of the cornerstone. He said, it would set the direction for both sides as well as upward. And if any of the angles were off, the building would be off. And it was the cornerstone's perfection that would prevent the angles from being off. He goes on to say, if the angle was not a perfect right angle, if that was the design, then the building would go on into a skewed form. If the vertical angle was not proper, the building would either collapse outward or collapse inward. So the cornerstone set for how the rest of the building would be built. And I still remember also when he was setting down, taking so much time on the initial phase, knowing this is going to be critical to us maintaining this being straight. And so it gives the example of this with Christ being a cornerstone in this spiritual house, but the builder is God. The verse references the fact that to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. This again is referring to the religious leaders of the day. How they examine, if you will, Christ as a cornerstone. Is he the perfect cornerstone? Is he the one that this is to be all about? Is he the one that life is to be built upon? And they rejected him. They assessed it, they used how they knew how to measure, their skewed measurements, and they came to the conclusion that he was not the cornerstone, and they disallowed him. They rejected him. And we know as we read in the scriptures and the gospels, the rejection was filled with hate. It was unthinkable to them that Jesus could possibly be the cornerstone, that he could possibly be the Messiah, the cornerstone of God's kingdom. They viewed him as this poor man, in their minds uneducated. How could he be the one? They were filled with jealousy and bitterness and pride. And this all blinded their ability to properly measure, to properly examine the cornerstone. In Acts chapter 4, Peter references in verse 11 that he is the stone that you rejected. But think what it says in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Men today try and adequately measure Jesus Christ. In other words, is he actually the cornerstone of life? Is that true? But by their own corrupted measurements and how they view it, they come up with the same conclusion that the leaders of Israel did. They reject him. They're not rejecting, they're not examining from the basis of truth. It is skewed. They don't measure from a right standard. I think of Richard Dawkins. I thought it was perfect. I watched an interview. I think the interview was actually a year or so ago. I'm not sure, but I just saw it this week. If you're not familiar with who he is, he's one of the leading atheists of our day and has written different books such as The God Delusion and things like that. But this interview, there were certain things that were very interesting about it. There's certain things, he's from England, he's seen his own nation being ripped apart by what's taking place. He's witnessing it. He's seeing how London is falling. The Muslims have taken over. He's viewing all this now. When you watch this interview, you can tell it's giving him pause that maybe I measured Christ wrong. Now, he doesn't say he's about to convert. He makes it clear I'm not. Because he does give statements that seem to point that way. But then, just to make sure nobody is possibly going to think that of him out of his pride, he said, I'm not about to convert. But in the interview, he recognized that when Christianity, the culture of that, was in control of my nation, how good it was and how that's changed. You know what he's beginning to rethink? Maybe I had the cornerstone wrong of life. And what I had is crumbling right now. He was a man, though, within that interview that is clear. He wants the benefits of Christianity without humbling himself before Almighty God. Too often it can be our own intellect with our presuppositions, which just means as you look at a subject to determine something in life, you have certain ways that how you view life, of how you measure things. And if those are off, you're in trouble. And his presuppositions were certainly off. See, the problem is not Christ. He is the perfect cornerstone. The problem is how men today are trying to measure him. Who he is that examination takes place. Just like it was actually clear before the nation of Israel, this is the cornerstone. This is perfection. This is the one to build life upon. This is the one the kingdom of God is to be built upon. But as they examine him, they refuse to see it. I read of a good illustration as I was preparing this message, and I'm just going to give it word for word here. It was a story that was given. It deals with two men who walked into a museum in Paris. And I guess this is a true account. It's a simple story, but it fits perfectly with this message. One of the curators at the museum, a man of great appreciation for art, stood by as these two men were staring at one of the great masterpieces of art in the world. And the two men were there, and the one said to the other, "I don't think much of that painting." To which the curator replied, he interrupted him. He said, "Dear sir, if I may interrupt, the painting is not on trial. You are. The world has already assessed the quality of that painting. You only demonstrate the frailty of your measuring capability." It's exactly what happened when men get Christ wrong. The problem isn't that cornerstone. It's perfect. It's how men are viewing him. Christ is the perfect cornerstone. The truth is, anything else that life is built upon will fail. It'll be all for naught one day. One day it'll come crumbling down. You just let the right storm come. You just let the right circumstance come, and your life will collapse. Multitudes will find that out with a life of ease, with the way the world has been in the last generation or so upon death. They will realize at the moment of death that their life was complete vanity. Their walls will collapse. Many, based on a philosophy that can be so skewed, it won't take long for all the walls of their life to come crumbling down, as the angles are so far off. Your intellectualism will come down. Your religion will come crashing down, because the only true cornerstone is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one, as the verse tells us, even though rejected of men what they missed, he was chosen of God, approved and precious. He is the one that life is to be built upon. He is the only possible cornerstone for life. And then as he goes on to say, he just doesn't stop there. And again, he's going to actually be developing this theme for the next several verses. He goes on to point out how we're part of this structure. He says, listen, you also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. We're part of the same structure where Christ is the cornerstone. Again, he wants us to see our house as this building, as a spiritual house. We possess the same life as Christ. We're built upon him. Again, so we know then that everything will be right. The angles, the building, the walls will be straight. The height will be perfect and be able to withstand however high it goes. And God, as we see here, is the builder. He is the one. That's key to this. He is the one that's putting all this in place. And in my mind, it was easy for me to see because I just remember building that wall in New Guinea. as we stood around, not much can help Asa. He was the one grabbing which stone, knowing which he would just run through the stones. I mean, just really quick, actually, to find the right one that would go in that place. Boom, and put it there. Put the cement down, looking for the next one. To me, it was like watching a giant puzzle being put together. God is the builder. He's putting all of us. We're the stones built upon this house. That's us. Think of what that means. Use that deductive reasoning to think of what the Lord is teaching us in these verses. God has placed you right where you need to be. How many people in life in general, but it happens to Christians as well, they think that they've somehow missed where they're supposed to be in life. You're right where you're supposed to be. God is the perfect builder. When we get into the book of Ephesians, look over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. We get a little bit more information, and we'll get more in the weeks to come with Peter here, about Christ being the cornerstone and this spiritual house that is being built and how we are part of it. He says this, and starting in verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The imagery really is incredible, this structure, this temple that God is building. And those of us who have been redeemed, lively stones built upon this. He said Christ is the cornerstone, but then he lays out clearly here the rest of the foundation. That of the apostles and the prophets. Listen, he's not referring to their personalities. He's not referring to their ministry. He's referring to the truth of who he used to provide the word of God, to give the word truth. It was through these men that that was provided. And so that is the foundation that is present on which we're part of this building. We're to build upon this. Really is incredible. Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation, the apostles. Truth. Christ and truth. The foundation. So now, let's think what this meant for those believers. Their world was falling apart. Such persecution. I mean, you better believe the Christians were very well aware of Nero's garden parties, where he would take Christians and burn them alive on a post to provide light for his parties. I mean, having to be scattered, running, fearful. Again, their world to them was falling apart. And he's telling them, listen, you might think that everything's apart, but you're not. You're part of a spiritual house, a foundation, a firm foundation. It's not going to change. Think about what life is actually about. He wants to change the perspective on how they're viewing life. It's not about simply the here and now. It's about what is to come and who you are in Christ, and that you are actually part of what actually matters in life. You have truth. That this is where God has even placed him in this part of history of all of creation. That this is where God has selected you. That this is where he has put you, the foundation in place. You are here. And as a result of that, you trust God with right where you're at. With what he is doing, you stay strong. Because we are built on what will last. These walls are not coming down ever. Again, has he mentioned that? That was what was critical about those first few words, and the strength of them, where they gave the idea of permanence. They're not coming down. We are built upon the rock, the cornerstone, with the firm foundation that is truth, that God has been giving since the prophets, since the apostles. Our life is on this. We're not built on humanism, that will collapse. We're not built on atheism, that will fail. We're not built on secularism, all that will collapse. We're not even built on religion. We're not. That's not what it's about. And the more you try and build upon those things, you will find time and time again, it never does last. And he's trying to encourage him. He says, listen, you might think your life is in vain right now, but it's not. You actually are the only ones who understand what it's about. It's not about how your career is going here on this earth. It's not about how your job is or your house is. It's not about any of those things. It's all about what actually matters, what God has planned to do since before the foundation of the world, that with the redeemed, he would build this spiritual house, if you will, starting with the cornerstone of his own Son, built upon truth, that this would be his habitation. This is what the Creator of all the universe is saying. This is what I'm putting together. He's saying, you're part of this. This is what matters. This is what's going to make the difference. Even though those believers were suffering greatly, the house that matters is still standing. It cannot be in any way afflicted by anything that's going on. None of it. It can't touch it. So it was most important. I mean, in other words, they could sacrifice everything else in this world. It wouldn't matter to what they held with how precious it was, what they were actually a part of. And see, again, perception makes all the difference. I remember when I sometimes use the example of a building of a wall, but this one's probably a little bit weaker of an example. But I remember when I first entered the Air Force. And we all know that people all have different personalities. You have those that you work with that will do whatever they can to get out of work. You have others who are more disciplined. I'll just get the job done. And so, you know, I got to recognize that I've been working since I've been 16, working somewhere with school and then part-time. And then there's never been a time that I have not. And anyhow, I remember entering the Air Force and still seeing that, the element of those who were doing all they could to get out of work, if you will. And I remember at the time I was in fuels, and my first couple years was just driving a fuel truck and filling up a lot of F-15s and T-38s and everything like that. And so I was new, but I remember I didn't mind. I would go in. A lot of guys would hide, you know, try and do whatever they could if they did not have to go. We would call go on a run. Have to work that day. And I would go in and literally go into the controller and say, just give me the schedule. I'll get a truck and I'll be out there. I'll take care of these. And when I would go out there, though, what helped me was this. Is I remember going on the flight line and seeing all that was taking place. And just being amazed at what I was part of. I mean, without a doubt, the most powerful military in the world. And I would see this. I mean, those jets flying around and realizing what I was a part of. You know what that made it easier to do? Work. The military exercises, it made it easier because of how I viewed it. That's what he's trying to do here with them, even though it's so difficult in their life. And by the way, I believe it can be easier during the times of suffering. It can throw you way off. We see that in Scripture. It can. But I believe more often the times of success throw us off than the difficulties. But he's trying to remind them what you're actually a part of. Listen, many are here. I know, Jakin, you've been an electrician. You've had your electrician license now for how long? Has it been 8 years? No. When you finish your testing and all that, when did that happen? 2 years. Yeah, that sounds better. Yeah, I know. And I'm like, man, the guy's crazy. I am not that old. And it's been 2 years. Hey, Jakin, even if I hope you do have your own company one day, and I hope it's a success, but your life's never about that. Don't build it upon that. You're part of something so much greater. I mean, think of what we're a part of from the Creator himself. This is who we are. Live that life. with heads bowed and eyes closed.